still have 5 sections to discuss the introduction of New Testament. And this section we are going to continue start from 2 Corinthians. As we know that the church in Corinth has a lot of problems, and we discussed in the previous section, they have moral disorder, and they have division, and they have problem about marriage, and they have the problem of the food offered to the idol, and they have problem about the public worship. So the church has a lot of problems. And who is going to correct the problem? So it is the apostle. And at that time, Paul was the one who preached gospel to them. So Paul was responsible to correct their mistake. You know that when you start to tell some people you are wrong, then very possibly they are going to fight back if the person is not spiritual. If the person is spiritual, we will listen to the critic. This is a free advice. Right? We use the other people's criticism to have a self-reflection. And because the church in Corinth, some of them belong to the flesh. So they try to fight back and question Paul's apostleship. And was very hostile to Paul. So that was the reason Paul had to write the second Corinthians. And the purpose of second Corinthians is to defend his ministry and to clarify his authority why he did so, and to give some message. This is the main theme of the second Corinthians. And the chapter 1 to chapter 7 is a comfort for a favorable response of Paul's ministry. You know, the first Corinthians, Paul wrote a very stern letter, very strong message to criticize what's wrong with that, and urge them to change. You know, quite often we are satisfied with the status quo. We don't want to change. Change itself sometimes is very painful. But without change, we cannot really glorify the name of God. And after change, we can really reflect the divine character of God in the church. And after change, we can enjoy the abundance of God, and that kind of peace and joy will prevail in the church. So, the second Corinthians, Paul tried to respond to their response of Paul's first letter. So, last time we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. Now we're going to chapter 3. Paul described the ministry in the Old Testament and the ministry in the New Testament. What's the difference? Verse 3, chapter 3 beginning, Paul stated that the fact that you are a Christian is the testimony that I am an apostle. It's just like a recommendation letter, right? So do we begin again, commend myself? Chapter 3. Or do we need some other episode of commendation to you, or letter of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our heart are known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. So the fact that the church in Corinth become a Christian itself already a statement that Paul was an apostle, because the church Corinth was built in Paul's missionary trip. So without Paul as an apostle, went to Corinth to preach gospel to them, how can they become a Christian? So the fact they become a Christian is reflect that Paul was an apostle. And then you talk about the ministry in the New Testament is far superior than the ministry in Old Testament. Let's see chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as a minister of the new covenant. So apostle is a minister of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone, which means the Ten Commandments, and Moses actually engaged a ministry of death. How come? Because people was unable to abide the law. So the law make people feel they have sinned. And once they have sinned, they have to face the judgment. So, the ministry of Moses was a ministry of death, a ministry of justice, a ministry of death. So this ministry was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passed away. So when Moses went up to the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, he received the tablet, the Ten Commandments from God. When he came down from a mountain, his countenance shined with glory. So even Moses engaged in ministry of death, he had the glory. And Paul became a ministry of justification. So the later part of verse 9, the ministry of righteousness exceed much more in glory. So what does that mean, ministry of righteousness? The walker in the New Testament. Because we proclaim the gospel, so people can believe in Jesus Christ, and through the baptism, the person can be justified. The sin can be forgiven. So this is so-called the ministry of righteousness. So if Moses had glory, then the ministry of righteousness will even have more glory. So verse 10, for even which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excelled. So the worker in the New Testament is far superior than the worker in the Old Testament. Why? Because we bring the ministry of righteousness. If the Old Testament priest, prophet, and king has glory, and the New Testament, the worker has far more glory, because our work has far more benefit. So this is what verse 1 and verse 11 try to say. And verse 12 to 18 is talk about the key point of verse 12 to 18 is in verse 15. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, and there is liberty. So what does that mean? In the Old Testament, Moses used a veil to cover his face, so people was unable to look at his glory. And this, spiritually speaking, this typified people's heart is veiled. People in the Old Testament was unable to totally understand God's law. But in the New Testament, when we receive the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. So the hindrance of knowing God's word have been removed because the Holy Spirit dwell inside us. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual wisdom. So we were able to understand the words of God in depth. So that is the meaning where there is spirit and there is freedom. The freedom of not being veiled. The freedom of knowing Christ deeper. So because the Holy Spirit unveiled us to know the spiritual things, to see the spiritual light. So verse 18, but we all with unveiled face behold us in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what does that mean? Since we receive Holy Spirit, we were able to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. All the glory of Jesus Christ, all the glory of God is hidden in the Bible. So when the Holy Spirit opens our heart, we can see the glorious light of God through the Bible, through His words. So this spiritual light of glory shines upon us. Then gradually we will be transformed. Just like if you go to Hawaii for 1 or 2 weeks, we can tell why, because skin becomes darker. All right. So when we continue to read the words of God, and the words of God shine the spiritual light, glorious light, to shine upon us, so gradually we will be transformed to reflect the image of the glorious God. And that exactly what the verse is trying to say. And that kind of spiritual transformation is a representation of our true value. So our true value is not the outer body. It's not the physical body. Our true value is the reflection of the image of God. And that is the true value. And that should come from continuous receiving the Holy Spirit, unveil us, and continuously look into the glory of God, be shine upon the glorious light of God, and we will be transformed. So, this is chapter 3. And chapter 4 talk about as a minister of God. What does that represent? Verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. But we have the treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So he considered himself as a earthen vessel. Why? What is an earthen vessel? We are made of dust. They call it earthen vessel. And the treasure in the earthen vessel, the treasure in the whole book, in the whole chapter, actually referring to the apostleship. God entrusts him to the apostleship. That is like a treasure. That's a very precious status. Been used by God as an apostle. And the treasure in the earthen vessel is to manifest the excellence of the power of God. So the earthen vessel itself is weak, right? If you will use some kind of big bowl, right, in your home, in the kitchen or dining area, when the bowl fall down on the ground, right? What? It's broken. So earthen vessel is very fragile. It's easy to be broken. And the physical body itself is very weak. But since God gave us the ministry, God gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will manifest the power of God in this earthen vessel. So we were able to achieve something for God. So today is the same thing. We are very weak physical. Even one small particle of sand going into your eyes, then your eye cannot open, right? And something unexpected happened, then you feel depressed, you feel you cannot do anything, your heart broken, right? We are very weak physically and mentally. But when the power of God, the ministry come to us, we are filled by the Holy Spirit, then this physical, fragile physical body can do a lot of things for God. So the apostle go everywhere, preach the gospel like a knife cut into people's heart. They repent and return to God. And they perform miracles and mighty and signs to prove the gospel and to help people to resolve their problem, to deliver them out of their misery in life. And that is the power of God manifest in the earthen vessel. And that's what Paul tried to say. And since he had this kind of treasure in the earthen vessel, so verse 1 to verse 6, he was very cautious how to carry out the mission. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things to shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the words of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the eyes of God. What did that mean? God said, I commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what does that mean? Even though you oppose me, right? But from the bottom of your conscience, you will recognize me. I am a true worker of God. That's what Paul trying to say. So sometimes even we don't like somebody, right? Because maybe somebody do something we don't feel like it, or that us get hurt. But sometimes our conscience will tell us, even we don't like the person, our conscience will tell us the person is really a good person. The reason he make us get hurt because he's trying to fulfill his duty and trust by God. And that exactly what Paul tried to say. So I present myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How come Paul was so clear that he was able to present himself to every man's conscience? In verse 1 and 2 and 3, you can see when he tried to be a worker of God, he don't have the hidden agenda. He did not have a self-ambition. That's very important. When you are young, when you do the church work, we should not have self-ambition. What a self-ambition is. You have your own agenda. You have your own goal, right? And you use the entrustment of God, try to apply your own ideal, your own goal in the church. And that's self-ambition. So what should we do? We have to totally understand God's will and apply the God's will into the church. That God's will be done, not my ambition be done. Of course, if my ambition is exactly the same with God's will, that'd be fine. Yeah. Right? So no self-ambition. You know, when the church has somebody have self-ambition, I have my own self-ambition, you have your own self-ambition, and everybody apply their self-ambition, then whatever, the church is going to have confusion and what? Disunity. So it's absolutely we have no self-ambition. We have to self-deny. You know, in a company, you have to be ambitious, right? But in a church, humility means I want to submit myself to God's glory, to God's will. And the second is no hidden agenda. You know what is politics, right? So in the church, we should not do that. Hitanacheta means when you say eight, you are not meaning eight. You probably meaning seven or nine. You say very subtle way that people feel good about you, but something hidden in that subtle way. So if we have this kind of hidden agenda, sooner or later, people will not trust us. So when we say everything, we mean that. There's no other purpose there. In other words, we don't play politics. Church, we have to be honest. Yes, we have to be all. We have to need to have a wisdom, but we don't. We should not have that kind of craftiness. You know, the politician, other than very crafty, right? They say a lot of good things, but actually they try to achieve their own goal. That should not happen in the church. So. Chapter 4, we talk about the treasure in earthen vessel. And through the servitude, so a lot of mighty power be manifest. What happened? So many people will receive the blessing. Verse 15. So all things are for your sake, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving abound to the glory of God. So through the servitude of Paul, a lot of people receive the blessing, and a lot of people give thanks to God, and God has been glorified. So that is the eventual purpose of his servitude. And then verse 16 onwards is talk about Christian value. Now, why we invest so much, even our life, to engage in the ministry of God? This is the Christian value. What is a Christian value? Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The tangible world, the value is only temporary. After a few decades, finish. But the intangible world, the value is eternal. So while we are young, we come here for what? We come here to reprogram your software into your brain, change your value system. So once your value system been transformed into the spiritual perspective, then when you go back home, you make every decision, major decision, the value affect you to make a right decision before God. Right? And this transformation of value doesn't mean from now on your life will be more comfortable. You know, a lot of time we just judge whether my life is good or not based on whether I have to suffer or not. If I have to suffer, no, it's not good. If I don't have to suffer, I did my life very comfortable, and that is good. So we judge good or bad based on whether I have to suffer or not, whether I'm comfortable or not. That's not the spiritual value trying to guide us into that direction. So verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and in eternal weight of glory. You see, the light affliction will be exchange of eternal weight of glory. And when Paul talked about the light affliction, what does Paul talking about? Paul was talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. That look into chapter 11, verse 23. If there is a job description talking about this, how much are you going to ask for in order to take the job? Think about the reading, the answer. 23. And are they minister of Christ? I speak a fool. I am more. Right? I am more. in labor more abundant, in strifes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. And from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rod, and one was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journey, in often, in peril of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of your own countrymen, in peril of the Gentile, in perils of the city, in peril of the wilderness, in peril of the sea, in peril among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in steepness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Now, continue until 28, 29, right? If there's a job description, how much salary are you asking for? Been beaten, been hunger, shipwrecked, or almost died. How much are you asking for? 1 million? Yeah. How much you want to take the job? Wait, nobody answered. The job description is this way. How much you are asking for? I only smile. How much asking? Paul take the job free. How come he was able to do that? Now, we'll come back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17, which I read, right? So he talked about the light affliction. Why he considered this light affliction? Because compared with the reward in heaven, and this affliction is nothing. So it's light affliction. Actually, it's a very, very terrible affliction. So the Christian value based on Bible doesn't mean we don't have to suffer. Yes, we do have to suffer. But of course, sometimes we will enjoy a good life. But sometimes we will suffer, right? No. And that suffering will exchange for the glory in heaven. No. So we hope that some of you, or even all of you, can subscribe this kind of Christian value. You know, you go right side, you go to retirement. You go to left side, you go to retirement too. When you reach to the retirement time, you look back. If you suffer for Christ, you will be very thankful. Your life very meaningful. But when you reach the retirement, if you look back, you only live for your own comfort. Now, there's a feeling of emptiness there. I already used my best time from 25 to 65. What did I do for God? Nothing. What do I do for other people? Nothing. Only do is earn the money, spend it, and make myself happy. That's it, emptiness. When you look forward in the time of retirement, if we have serving God, you look forward, there's hope, a crown of righteousness. But if we never serve God, never suffer for Him, you look forward, you feel this uncertainty of your future. Yes, I can go to heaven. I don't commit sin. But when I see God, I feel I own Him a lot because I never do anything for Him. No. So, chapter 4 is to remind us, if we want to serve God, we will receive treasure from Him. And then our physical body, like an earthen vessel, God will use it to manifest a powerful power of God to edify others. And then the end of the servitude, we have glory in heaven. How wonderful they will be. And chapter 5, Paul was talking about the end of the life when we try to serve God. In chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it as our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleased to Him. So Paul make an aim to please God in his life. Not to please himself, right? To please God. 1, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, that each one may receive things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will be held accountable. Because of this, we have to make it our aim to please God, especially when we serve God in the church. Whatever can please God, even we cannot please other people, we should do it. Whatever we cannot please God, even we can please a lot of people, we should not do it. Why? Because the owner of church is God. Because the one who finally judges us is not people. We please, it is God. Of course, if we can please God and please people all together, that will be the best. But sometimes there is a conflict there. No. So, verse 7. So, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In order to please God, we live by faith, not by sight. And that kind of servitude, that kind of sacrifice, of course, on the one hand, is because there is a reward for us in heaven. But that is in the future tense. That is going to come in the future. But something will propel us to serve God, to sacrifice, and which is in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 13. So if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound mind, it is for you. What does it beside myself? It means crazy, right? Paul served God to a point people consider him to be a crazy person. How come? What is crazy? Crazy means you do something abnormal. Different from most of the people, which is crazy, right? So Paul gave up the title of Pharisee. Paul gave up membership of the council. Paul gave up people's respect. Paul gave up a lot of things people like and suffer for Christ, which everybody despises. So this kind of life that people consider is out of his own mind, insane. But it is because of God. What does that mean? Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one die for all, then all die. So then he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. So verse 15 talks about the new direction of our life, to live for Christ. Why? Because Jesus died for us. So this kind of love compels us. This kind of love controls us. So we change the direction of the life. That is chapter 5 is talking about. And chapter 6 onwards, Paul talking about, he was very cautious. Try to behave like the worker of God. We cannot go through every verse. And chapter, later part of 2 Corinthians, right? You can see two godly things. Chapter 7, verse. Verse 10. A sorrowful, yet always, chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So there are two kinds of sorrow. If you deliver a sermon, this is the topic, right? Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow will put you to death. You worry too much about the life, your job, your future. that kind of worry will put you into depression, deteriorate your health. And what does godly sorrow mean? Godly sorrow means after Paul wrote the letter to them and they were awakened, oh, we live in a great sin. Oh, we sin against God. So they start to repent. Oh, what should we do? They start to change. So from this repentance, produce some kind of zeal to transform themselves. So this is called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow means the sorrow according to God's will. So this is the first godly thing. The second one is in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You say godly jealousy, as what we mentioned, right? There are two kinds of jealousy. One is it's a lust, but we have to overcome it. It's sin. The other jealousy is good, which is the jealousy in marital relationship, and that jealousy is to protect your marriage from the third party involved. So that's called godly jealousy. So godly jealousy means our relationship with God should be pure enough, not be changed. Don't have a third party get involved. That's a godly jealousy. And in here, you talk about what? You talk about number three. Some as a serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that in Christ. Verse 4. If he comes to preach another Jesus from him, you will preach. Receive different spirit from you have received and different gospel. You talk about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. When the Corinthian church members change their view about Jesus, change their view about gospel, change their view about spirit, accept different view of spirit, different view about Jesus, different view about their faith, and then they become impure, just an impure version. So impure doesn't mean you get involved with sexual immorality, that it is impure. Not only that. Impure means in our mindset, our faith has been changed. We believe a Jesus which is different from the Jesus in the Bible. We believe a gospel which is different from the Bible, gospel in the Bible. We try to receive a spirit. When you pray, the spirit will fall down on the ground. And that kind of spirit is different from the spirit in the Bible. If we pursue in that direction, we become an unchaste virgin, unchaste wife, and God don't like it. It will cause God's jealousy. So in the church, heresy is not allowed. In the church, any preaching which is different from our common faith and trust by TJC is not good. Because God wants us to be pure. So this is called godly jealousy. And it's good. And the jealousy in the book of James, later on we'll mention, in another jealousy God will have is, be friend with the world is the enemy of God. And the next sentence, you adulterer. Why does James say you adulterer? That doesn't mean physically we commit adultery. Means our heart go into the world. We be friend with the world. Then we become the enemy of God. Because the world, the nature of the world is different from the nature of God. Since we betrothed to Jesus, if we like the nature of the world, our heart move towards the third direction of nature of the world, it will cause God to become jealous. And then when we pray, you cannot be filled by the Holy Spirit. even you can speak in tongue, because too many worldly things in the heart. So it doesn't mean you just consume tons of entertainment and you pray hard, you can receive Holy Spirit and you can be filled by the Holy Spirit. No. When you consume the tons of entertainment, then worldly things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eye prevail in your heart, then we cause God's jealousy. Without repentance, we right removing that worldly stuff. We cannot be filled by the Holy Spirit. So, chapter 7, talk about godly sorrow, godly. Chapter 9, 11, godly jealousy. And chapter 8 to 9 is commitment of Christians in Judea because they are in poverty. So God encouraged them to donate the money to help them. How can we receive a lot of blessing from God? If you read chapter 9, verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having sufficient in all things, may have abundance in for every good work. So you are still young, right? How can you receive a lot of blessing? One secret. You can try. Always try to give. If we try to give, God is going to receive you, give you more, so that you can be abundant to perform in more good works. So after you start to work, you have income, try not only give the tithe. You separate a certain amount of money for charity work. You set separate amount of money for church construction, for missionary trip, for this and that. The more we give, the more we receive. That is a secret. So when you give, you will never become poorer. When we give, you will receive even more. So this is from chapter 8 to chapter 9. And chapter 8 is a very wonderful sentence, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich. So Jesus Christ come down from heaven means from rich to become poor. In exchange, we were able from poverty to become rich. Poverty means in faith. We don't have virtue, we don't have righteousness, we don't have peace, we don't have joy. And through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we become rich, rich in faith. We will enjoy abundant blessing of God, materially, physically, mentally, right? And we will have the richness in the life of to come. We will have the richness in divine nature. That all because Jesus Christ come to the world to become poverty. And then chapter 10 to 13, he defend his apostolic authority. We are going to continue tonight. So we still have four sections to cover the rest of the New Testament. That's pretty exciting.